Let's have it hold all to you. As you think about, as we live in this world, it's easy to be frustrated. It's easy to be frustrated that it's so hot already. I wish it wasn't so hot, right? I wish I had another job. I wish I had another boss. Wish another house I could afford. Wish I had another car, another phone, another place to live. Wish I could make more money. I wish I had things, and then I would be happy and I would be content. Wish I was on my own. Let me ask you a question. As you think about living in this world, have you ever faced death for preaching the truth? I don't think any one of us have had to face that. Paul did. And Paul learned to be content. How did he learn that? You turn to Philippians chapter 4. I know I've just got Philippians 4:11 on the screen. And we'll get to that. Philippians chapter 4. See, the Apostle Paul is content. See, Apostle Paul is encouraging the brethren at Philippi, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus from what you have sent. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What a powerful passage of Scripture as you think about the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. I know at this time, his time of departure hasn't come yet, which we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but there was always the possibility. How is he dealing with that? Well, as you go back to verses 6 and 7, as he encourages the brethren there, he's already practicing these things, as he mentions there in verse 9. We notice here, he said, be anxious for nothing. How that is really difficult, isn't it? How is it? How is it that is it possible that we can be anxious for nothing? Don't worry about anything. How are we going to do that? In everything, what do? We let our requests be made known to God. And the whole thing is, if we're not doing that, we're not gonna have that peace, right? That passes all understanding. But the Apostle Paul learned to be content. He's at peace instead of worried about his circumstances because he's letting his requests be made known to God. And the promise, that peace, that passes all understanding. As you go to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus always has practical everyday lessons from the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, this single-minded focus, as you think about the hymn that we sang, "Heaven holds all to me, earth holds no treasures, but perish with using, however precious they be." Because this single-minded focus of laying up yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust destroy, thieves break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You think about the Apostle Paul having that spiritual focus there, that single-minded devotion. In verse 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." You think about all the problems concerning that when you are trying to have two masters and all the worries that go along with that. Solomon, the richest man, was he content? Was he content with his life? I recognize you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, looking back on his life as he's talking about that. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, right? Because it makes itself like wings and flies away. It just won't make you content. And the thing about it is, as Jesus tells the truth here, because many will try to serve two masters, you're going to be devoted to one or the other. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. Maybe as you think about the expression, some people have enough religion to make them miserable, where they're trying to do both. And the appearances, it looks like they're serving God, but deep down in their heart, they're not. In verse 25, he said, "For this reason I say to you," based upon what he just said, "do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Worried about all these things, what are we to look at? Wow, what a beautiful thing, you know, since I guess the last month or so, and to hear the birds singing early in the morning. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And Jesus tells us to look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? The implied answer, of course, is yes. You're worth much more than they are. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Think of that, the springtime and the lilies of the field and the beauty of God's glory in them. And he takes care of them. God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? If you're worrying, it shows a lack of faith, doesn't it? Do not worry then, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear for clothing?" For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, And all these things will be added to you. What's the solution for all of these problems, all these worries, the physical things of life? The answer is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Did the Apostle Paul had to learn that? Oh, yes, he had to learn that. He tried to destroy the Lord's church, didn't he? The Lord had mercy upon him. And he learned to be at peace instead of worried about his circumstances. What about tomorrow? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't worry about it, Jesus said. Don't worry about it. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do we stop and we think about that concerning we're going to borrow tomorrow's troubles today and add to all the concerns that we might have for today? There's enough trouble every day of our lives. Borrow yesterday's problems and bring them today. Well, the past is gone. You can't do anything about that. We can't do anything about the future. We can do something today. And we can certainly seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And we're going to have what? The promise of the necessities of life so that we can be at peace instead of worried about our circumstances. Yes, we have concerns about the future. We prepare for that. We don't put our heads in the sand. But the whole thing is that we learn to live one day at a time. The Apostle Paul learned that. He learned to be content, not worried about what is going to happen in the future, about his circumstances as he is in prison. Going back to Philippians chapter 4, in the next verse after talking about prayer, look at his look at the mindset in Philippians chapter 4 that I'm sure each and every one of us needs to work on this, how easy it is to be caught up in all the negativity of this world, the constant chatter of this world, the constant negativity, the evil, wicked, perverse generation that we live in, and we can get caught up in all of that. Like you think about the Israelites who listened to 10 out of 12 spies, and we see here the murmuring, and you could just easily get caught up in that. I could think about in the past getting caught up with the murmuring and complaining of the circumstances that maybe at your job or at work or what's going on in society. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, are we practicing? Are we putting this into practice? Because if we're not, we're not going to be content. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, what does he tell us? Let your mind dwell on these things. Lets us know again that, yes, we have to deal in reality, but what is our mind focused on? Focused on the positive things, as you think about especially the opportunity to learn the scriptures, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you look upon the Apostle Paul, and he learned to be content. All right, he's in prison. You know he's going to encourage the Philippian brethren while he is in prison. How is he doing that? Think about it. In the first century, in the difficulty concerning the brothers and sisters in Christ, with the fear of us, of them possibly being put in prison for being a Christian, just being faithful to the Lord, and having to go to prison. So the temptation is to be intimidated into silence. I think in some ways is that we might be there, maybe not as far as prison goes, but intimidated into silence instead of standing up for the truth. Going back to Philippians chapter 1, what does he tell the brethren about his circumstances? Oh, they're awful, terrible. Moaning and complaining and whining. Paul was just so negative, wasn't he? Oh, no, he wasn't. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstance have turned out for what? The greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Verse 14, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have what? Have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The whole thing is, as you think about the intimidation and trying to be faithful to the Lord and the negativity, and so we're just ashamed to speak up for the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, because of his circumstances, we see the greater progress of the gospel. Do we see the greater progress of the gospel as we're suffering in this world? And that we can be positive and that we can be an example so that other brethren could have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear? The Apostle Paul gave that example to us, didn't he? As you think about the brethren of Philippi reading this. And this is the midst of enduring through difficult times, not only being in prison, but here are those who are preaching Christ from envy and strife, some from goodwill, verse 15. He said, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. In verse 17, though, he said, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to do what? Thinking it caused me distress in my imprisonment. Did he focus upon that? Did he focus on that? No, of course he didn't. They're wanting to cause him distress in his imprisonment. He didn't let that discourage him. He had that positive mindset to overcome that. What is he concerned about? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know, here's the positive mindset again, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Heaven holds on to me. Heaven holds all to me, right? In the next chapter, in chapter 2, he encouraged the brethren, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Wouldn't that be the same today? Grumbling and disputing like the rest of the world in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation? They know we're Christian, and here we are sad and we're glum and depressed and we're discouraged. And they see that. Why would they want to be like us? Jesus is the light of the world. And we're to let our light so shine before others they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, like Joe taught us on Wednesday night in the lesson. As he continues here, he said, holding fast, what? Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. How is that going to happen if you don't have that positive mindset? The word of God in your heart, holding fast what? The word of life. And the whole thing is that as you look upon, you could run in vain or toil in vain. He said, if you do that, I won't have reason. I mean, I won't run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if it happens, verse 17, that I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share what? Share my, not my misery, but my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Doesn't that put all of us to shame in a way when we think about what he endured through, and maybe the things that we have to go through in this life, not to that extreme? We can't keep that positive mindset. You think about what the Apostle Paul had given up in Philippians chapter 3, all the praise and admiration that he had, that he could have put confidence in the flesh, but he gave them all up for Christ. He said in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count what? All things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. How do I look upon it? And count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, what do? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing on toward the goal. He's content with the circumstances he's facing. As you think about starting with that mindset of thinking of the things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Are we able to do that? Are we letting our mind dwell on those things? Are we letting our mind dwell on the negative things, which leaves us depressed and discouraged and upset, continually upset? Look at the Apostle Paul as far as his labor. He's rejoicing in his labor. We looked earlier in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. In verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, the Apostle Paul had showed this example, the specific example of Thessalonians, and of course he showed it everywhere he went. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, he said, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as what? As a father would his own children. What for what reason? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You're witnesses of these things. And say the Apostle Paul, well, you know, the Apostle Paul is a hypocrite. Well, he couldn't have been that influence, right? As you see his faithful example, as he's living for Christ and proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and he's devout and upright and blameless, exhorting and encouraging the brethren, the example to the brethren there, he's rejoicing in his labor. Are we rejoicing in our labor for Christ, or we have become exhausted in our labor for Christ because it doesn't appear to be bringing and bearing fruit that we can physically see? The Apostle Paul being in prison, rejoicing in his labor, positive mindset, peaceful, not worried about his circumstances. Does that describe you and me? He's thankful. He's thankful for every blessing. In Philippians chapter 4, going back to Philippians 4, right back to verse 11, where he said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. In verse 12, he said, I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. We looked at the Apostle Paul and said, wow, I wish I knew what that secret was. I can think about growing up and looking at the characters in the Bible and said, well, this is possible. It's just not possible to live that kind of life and have any faith. Because we look at the example, where did he learn it from? Is that same secret available? It's available to all of us. This is how he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me my affliction. Here the Apostle Paul mentioning the Philippian brethren who had shared with him. No one, even in Thessalonica, sent a gift more than once for my needs, took care of his needs. Verse 18, he said, look how he thankful he is for every blessing. I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied, have received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Make you think of Matthew chapter 6. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul mentioning the brethren, to Timothy here. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. Harkening back to Philippians 4 verse 13. Who has strengthened me because of what? Because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. For those who think that I'm just too evil and wicked and sinful, become a Christian, I'm just too sinful to do any good. Well, we're not listening to the Lord if we believe that, because that's the devil trying to destroy us from doing any good for the Lord. Because you look upon the Apostle Paul, a few verses later on, he's an example for all of us. And yet, he says in verse 13, the latter part, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was what? Was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for who? As an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, worship the King. We sang that hymn earlier, Oh, worship the King, our first hymn this evening. And give him the glory and honor and praise that he deserved. And our mercy, the grace and mercy of our King who is willing to die for us on the cross. And you think about the example. Be thankful. Because the whole thing is that if we aren't thankful, you look at Romans chapter 1, for those who aren't thankful to God, and they turn, and they become vain in their reasonings, their imaginations, worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. God gives them up to the lust of their flesh, to the wicked and perverse generation that we see all around about us. Christians can get that way because we're not thankful for every blessing of life. Every day of life is a blessing. The Apostle Paul was thankful for every single blessing, especially salvation. In chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, after he warns about those who are teaching error, who thought godliness is a means of gain, he said, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by what? When accompanied by contentment. Why? For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. You look at concerning Job, how rich he had. He had everything. It looks like he had it made in the shade. And we know what's going on behind the scenes. Satan was allowed to take everything away from him, including all his children. His wife tells him to curse God and die. And he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. For naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." We have that attitude and mindset. I've learned to be content. I understand concerning that might express frustrations from time to time, but are we letting our mind dwell on those things as we're reminded of the Israelites who fell in the wilderness because they listened to 10 out of the 12 spies? He said, "We can't go in and take the land. We can't go into the promised land of heaven because of all these difficult circumstances." You know, we see the Apostle Paul learned to be content. He learned it from Christ. And we can learn that too. Have you learned that lesson? If you aren't a Christian, you have the opportunity tonight. Are you content with living in this world of sin? And think, "Well, filled with pleasure, I'm going to seek all the riches. I know what the Bible says, but I know better, and I'm going to go on my own way." Yes, Christians have gone on that way. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. That's right after the passage, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. And I don't want to choose that. "They fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have done what? Have wandered away from what? From the faith. And pierce themselves with many griefs." It's not worth it. Be content with Christ. Be faithful to him. Grow to become more like him every day of your life by the word of God. And you'll enjoy eternal life forever and ever and ever. Don't you look forward to that day? Let's all learn to be content. If you're not, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or you need to be restored, if you're not prepared for the judgment day God calls, we encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing.